know, sometimes it's not who you are, but who you know. A few years back, my father had been out playing golf, and he was driving home, and all of a sudden, he had a really strong urge to go to the bathroom. And he was several blocks from his house, not that far, but you know, he's an older guy, and when nature calls, it calls strongly and loudly sometimes. And so he was speeding through his neighborhood, which was renowned for having speed traps. And sure enough, he was pulled over by a Mesa, Arizona policeman. And of course, this didn't help his situation any. But the officer asked for his license, and he gave it to him. He says, "Officer, I know I was speeding, but if I don't get home, there's going to be a real problem here." And the officer didn't seem to care. Didn't seem to care. He just casually walked back to his car. And so my dad started his engine up and took off and went home. And of course, he knew the officer had his license with his address on it. But my dad had just played golf with the chief of police of Mesa, the city of Mesa. And so after he got home, he called up his good buddy and explained the situation. And about 15 minutes later, there was a knock on his door, and this officer was there when he opened it up, and he handed him his license and says, "Here's your license, Mr. Webster. Have a good evening," and turned around and walked away. You know, so sometimes it's more important on with who you know than who you are. And fortunately for the Colossian church that was marred in false teaching, their pastor knew personally the Apostle Paul. And that's why we have his letter to the Colossians, which we've been studying the last number of weeks. And last week, Pastor Nick looked at Paul's labor on behalf of the church. And we pick up right where he left off, where Paul gets even more personal by addressing his personal, intimate concern for that church that was in trouble. And so our text this morning is the first five verses in Colossians chapter 2. And there's an outline with these verses printed in your cell folder if you'd like to follow along, if you'd like to take notes. You don't have a Bible, whatever. But let's just read Colossians 2, 1 through 5. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let's bow once again and ask God's blessing on His word. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have free access to it. And Lord, we're also thankful that you provided your Holy Spirit to teach us what it says and what it means and how we can apply it to our lives. And to that end, we ask that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts and lives this morning, Lord, as we open your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is deeply concerned for the Colossian believers. And in our text this morning that I just read, Paul reveals three elements of that concern. And so the first element is the intensity of his concern. And look again at verse 1. Here the apostle reveals the intensity with which he labors for them on their behalf. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those all who have not seen me face to face." Literally, Paul is saying here, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Now, in the previous chapter, in verse 29, Paul uses the same word that's translated struggling. Verse 29, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy and he powerful works within me. This word that's translated struggle in both of these verses, in the Greek, it's agon. And it's where we get our English word agony. And the word originally, the etymology of this word is very interesting because it's derived from the Greek Olympic Games. And as the Greeks assembled for their games, which was part of their national identity, the games symbolized a place where the athletes agonize in events like wrestling and foot races. It was a place where the athletes, their hours of training would pit them against the best of the best. It was a place where the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat would act itself out over and over again. It was a place where the contestants came to fight the good fight. In the same way, Paul tells the Colossians that he is agonizing and fighting for them with everything he has. And not only for them, but for their neighboring churches, specifically Laodicea, which was just some miles from them in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. And the thing that makes this even more amazing is as we have pointed out before, the Apostle Paul himself had never visited Colossae or Laodicea. And as we talked about, the church in Colossae was born after two of its citizens, Epaphras and Philemon, traveled on business to Ephesus, where Paul was for 2 years, and they heard Paul preach the gospel. They came to believe in the gospel. They went back to Colossae. They preached the gospel. People there believed, and they formed a church that met in Philemon's house. And obviously, they had traveled to Laodicea and done the same thing there, and there was a church in Laodicea. Neither of these churches had Paul ever personally visited before. And so, other than maybe a couple of individuals, Epaphras and Philemon, and maybe one or two others, Paul didn't know these people from sight. He didn't know what they were like. He didn't know their personalities. He didn't have any kind of personal relationship with them. And yet, he says that he agonized for them. And it's a very strong word. He lost sleep over what was going on at the church. Why all this strain in Paul's life for people he had never met before? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because he had God's perspective about them. He saw them as God saw them, as people with inestimable value, because God had created them, God had loved them, and God had sent his son Jesus to die for them. They had worth beyond imagine. And not only this, but Paul had a keen sense of his own spiritual kinship with them. He considered himself to be their spiritual father through Epaphras and Philemon. They were literally brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul referred to this kind of struggle for other believers. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he wrote, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, Colossae and Laodicea were in Asia, and so he's describing to the Corinthians how he struggled and agonized under the burden there. And the word that he's using for burden here is the kind of word that indicates a beast of burden that has become so overwhelmed by the burden it's carrying that it's collapsed to the ground and is unable to rise up again. That's the kind of picture that Paul has here. That's how he felt when he labored in Asia. And beyond this, since Paul himself didn't want to be a burden to anyone else, he labored day and night to support himself while he preached the gospel. And so his agony, his struggle, was born out of the fact that he truly loved and cared about these people whom he had never personally had met. He identified with their struggles. He hurt when they hurt. Again, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:29, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" He identified with other believers who were part of Christ's church. Most of all, he wrestled in prayer for them. This is where the battle is really fought. It's on our knees in prayer. And this is where the battle is won. This gives us an idea of the intensity of Paul's concern for them. You know, I've told a story about William Carey in the past. He was an 18th century cobbler, a shoemaker in England. But he had such a passion for people who were lost in the whole world. He was so burdened that he made himself a globe out of leather so that he could, and then he drew in where the different countries were and the different peoples. And that would enable him to pray more specifically for people around the world. And I shared before how he went to a minister's meeting and shared this burden that he had for the world. And one senior minister stood up and corrected him by saying, "Young man, if God wants to reach the heathen, he'll do so without your help or mine." Fortunately, William Carey's passion for the lost that hear the gospel was so strong that he wasn't deterred by what that man said. And he eventually went to India and spent his life preaching the gospel in that part of the world. And William Carey is credited with literally founding the modern missions movement. As you know, Jerome well knows. I mean, we have the William Carey school over here and named after him. And he agonized over people. And that struggle moved him to the action of prayer and ultimately to go halfway around the world. It all starts with caring for people. And one of our core values here at Foothill is to care as much for people outside our church as for people already inside. That's one of our core values. And that's an important thing. And it's an important value for each individual. Because I've known Christians who basically had the attitude in church, "We for and no more." They were only concerned about what they personally got out of it. And as a church, we can't ever allow ourselves to become a bless me club. You know, where all we're trying to do is get a blessing for those of us already in the church. We must have a concern for those out. We learn from Paul that anything worthwhile requires a struggle, literally agony. And so we see, first of all, his intensity of his concern. And we can learn from that. A second part of his concern that we see is the heart of his concern. Paul gives us the formula for growth in verses 2 and 3. He picks it up. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul refers again to the whole occasion of his letter. It's the problem that had infiltrated the Colossian church with false teaching from these Gnostics. And we've talked about what the Gnostics believed. They believed in a higher kind of knowledge. They saw the Christians as having, you know, sort of a weak, elementary kind of knowledge. That Jesus, yeah, he was a good guy, but there's more than Jesus, and you need to learn about him. And so Paul here is really giving a direct slap in the face to them. And so he talks to them here about having a complete knowledge. And they're not going to get that from the Gnostics and their teaching. The key to having this complete knowledge is what he says in verse 2, when he says, which is Christ. That's where the true knowledge and wisdom is found. All spiritual well-being, all understanding, all growth begins, remains, and ends in Christ. And apart from Christ, we're really not left with much at all. But Paul also points out the factor that works with Christ, that he set up to bring about this spiritual understanding and this knowledge. In verse 2 again, he's talking about my purpose in writing you for everyone he is struggling over. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And literally, he's indicating here a causal relationship between our hearts being knit together in love and us gaining a complete understanding of spiritual things. I mean, that's exactly what he's saying here. The notion that some have that our spiritual lives are a personal issue, they're nobody else's business, it's just between me and God, and, just stay out of my face, is not only short-sighted, it's biblically ignorant. There's a relationship between our growing love and unity with each other and a growing love and knowledge of Christ. That's exactly what he's saying here. When he says to reach, you know, be knit together in love, to reach the full riches, the riches of full assurance and understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not a solo journey. It's part of a process that involves our hearts being knit together with one another in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in our fellowship has to be your best friend. I mean, we're all going to kind of, you know, have people we're closer to and others that we're not so close to. But it means that when push comes to shove, we are a family. Now, some of you know, I've shared this before, but when I was 16 years old, my life almost took a lot different turn. Because when I was 16 years old, I was sort of discovered by the head of the talent department at Disneyland. And he hired me at the age of 16 to work at Disneyland, and I began in the entertainment business. And what I did, I was actually one of the three little pigs. And, I've talked about this from time to time. There's a lot of, I've heard every kind of quip about being a pig. I know them all. You don't need to go into that. But most of you know that the pig unit consisted of four characters. You got your Piper pig, your Fiddler pig, and your Practical pig, which I play Practical pig. And then you have your Big Bad Wolf. And it's a unit together. And of course, there were different guys playing the different characters. To be the Big Bad Wolf, you had to be at least 6'3". And there was one guy who played the wolf. His name was Tom McAnally, and none of the pigs liked this guy. And so we used to harass him, you know, and as we'd be out in the park entertaining the people, you know, we would kick him and trip him and do all kinds of things to kind of harass him because we didn't like him. And he knew we didn't like him. But one night, I used to work a lot of private parties, and things got wild, you know, private parties Friday and Saturday nights at Disneyland. And most people weren't smart enough to know how to really hurt a pig. Because, you know, you had this big head that you were inside, and it went all the way down to your waist, and it laid on your shoulders, and your hands were inside the head. And then you had these shorts and pink knee socks and white deck shoes. And the worst thing you can do to a pig is come up behind him, grab his ears, and shake the head like that. And your head inside would be like the clapper of a bell. Well, one night at this private party, this guy came up, and man, he rang my bell. And I mean, almost knocked me out. And the next thing I knew, the big bad wolf, Tom McAnally, had the guy in a headlock, and he drug him over to security and turned him over to security. And Tom knew I didn't like him, and I treated him badly. But when somebody attacked the pig unit, everybody, that was off limits, okay? We could do it to each other, but someone else couldn't do it. And you know what? We may not be drawn to everybody in our church in a close relationship, but when push comes to shove, when there's a need that comes up, we gather together as a family and we take care of each other. And that's how we grow in what's good for all of us. And that's one of the primary reasons why we emphasize our life groups so much. Because that's where connection and community can take place. As great as it is to worship corporately, we can't have that intimate interchange with one another like we have in life groups. And so Paul here shares the heart of his concern, which is that their hearts would become knit together in love so that together they could grow in the complete knowledge that's in Christ. And then lastly, he shares his motivation for his concern. Paul was motivated because he saw the church was being led astray by these false teachers who had brought in heretical teachings, and he begins with a warning in verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Many errors make a lot of sense. I mean, you have your crazies, you know, that, like, what was the guy named Doe down in San Diego where they all wore Nike tennis shoes and eventually committed suicide. You got Jonestown. I mean, you've got your crazies, okay, that don't make a lot of sense to most people. But there's a lot of error that seems to make sense on the surface. And things that seem plausible because they're cleverly devised arguments. And you know who's most susceptible to cleverly devised false teachings? It's people who aren't knit together with other believers who can help them. It's those that are on their own, that's kind of doing their own thing, and yeah, I'll kind of, you know, just live the life by myself. It's those who aren't being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, and whom all hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It was an appropriate warning in Paul's day, and I think it's even more apropos in our day, with all the high-tech means of subtle persuasion. And for our very soul's sake, there must be a growing deep knowledge of Christ being developed in each of our lives within the context of Christian community. That's what sort of inoculates us from being susceptible to false teaching. And so Paul then turns from his warning to the positive side of his motivation in verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He had heard that many were beginning to fall away, but still he encourages them. He's telling them, I believe that ultimately you will not be deceived because you sense my concern for you. He believed that their faith would begin to grow again, that the Spirit of God had united both Paul with the Colossian believers to Christ. Because they all lived, Paul was there in spirit with them, struggling on their behalf. Paul's passion for Christ's church is a model for all of us. I know I've lost sleep over stuff that's happening in church in people's lives. I can relate to a certain level with Paul. I don't know that I've ever done that for people I've never met before. But I want that kind of passion for Christ's church. You know, I remember on the mission field, we spent 8 years on the mission field and worked in Eastern Europe. And when we first went over there, the Iron Curtain was in full bloom. And so the work we did behind the Iron Curtain, which is why we went over there, it had to be done secretly, very quietly, there were many times where I was riding on some Romanian train in the middle of winter, no heat on the train, in a compartment by myself, in the middle of the night, going to my next town where I have meetings with believers and give them training and so forth. And there were times where I'm riding on this train and I wouldn't go to sleep even if I could because, somebody would come in there and take my stuff or whatever. And so I was tired and I was cold and I was lonely. And there were times where I thought, what am I doing here? I mean, I could be in Southern California, pastoring my church again and enjoying life. And then I would remember, God called me here. God sent me here. And then I would begin to be reminded by God's Spirit of all the people back here in the States. Many were supporting us financially. Many were praying for us. Many were receiving our prayer letters and sending letters to us. Many people were part of our team that I wasn't there by myself. But I was there in spirit with dozens and dozens of other people who cared for me and who loved me. And I'll tell you, that made all the difference in the world. My soul would be flooded with the fullness of not being alone. And that's what Paul is sharing behind, with the Colossian believers. He's desiring to motivate them by being an encourager. He wants to encourage them. And so rather than put them down by saying, how could you be so stupid to depart from the gospel with this newfangled teaching that's coming in? He never says that to them. But he encourages them to seek Christ. And that's the motivation behind his concern. So what are some takeaways from Paul's concern for the Colossians? Well, I think we can see them in a few questions. The first one is, you have a passion and love for Christ's church. I mean, do you? or can you just take it or leave it? If we want to follow Paul's example, who was following Christ's example, we will develop a love and a passion for Christ's church. Another question. Are you growing in the knowledge and wisdom found only in Christ? Is that a priority with you, that you're growing, that you're not just riding on what you learned last year or 5 years ago or 20 years ago when you first became a Christian? Are you growing in your knowledge and wisdom that's found only in Christ? And then lastly, who needs your encouragement today? Who do you know that really could use some encouragement from you, from anybody? And you could encourage them. Let's pray together.